Let us pray. Startle us, O God, with your truth, and open our hearts and our minds to the miracle and mystery of your love. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The lesson this morning is from the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, a very familiar story. Listen for God's word. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It was 10 years ago last February that an event happened in the city of Chicago that affected me deeply. Chicago police, you may remember, on a routine drug investigation, discovered in a Southside apartment, a two-room apartment, 19 children abandoned, apparently ages 1 or 2 to about 13 or 14. It was the most unsettling and disturbing incident of child neglect and abuse that I could imagine. The conditions were horrible, squalid beyond description. The stench of accumulated soiled diapers, rotting food, mounds of filthy clothing, a clogged toilet. One little boy was trying to create a semblance of order by shoveling, moving the rubble around with a shovel. That was 10 years ago. I was never able to forget those children. I suppose because I'm a father and grandfather, I always wondered what had become of them. And so I was delighted one morning last February to retrieve the morning paper, sit down with the first cup of coffee of the day, and see in the middle of the front page a picture of three beautiful children in blue caps and gowns graduating from elementary school in Kankakee County. The handsome young man in the middle, none other than Anthony Melton, one of the 19 discovered by the police 10 years before. It was exactly 10 years to the day. Well, it's not often these days that the news on the front page moves me to tears. The follow-up story told about five of the 19, five brothers who had been taken in by a woman whose name, interestingly, is Claudine Christian. She lives in Hopkins Park. DCFC officials were concerned about keeping these brothers together. They had one mother, five different fathers, none of whom were in the picture anymore, none of whom could be found. So Claudine Christian agreed to take the five boys in for 3 months. And that was 10 years ago when they arrived at her neat bungalow, ages 2, 5, 6, 8, and 9. The boys did not know what mealtime was. They were accustomed to foraging every day for whatever food they could find. They didn't know about utensils. They had only ever eaten with their fingers. Claudine Christian purchased new bunk beds for them, but they wouldn't get in them. Instead, slept on the floor in a huddle covered by a blanket. The boys fought, destroyed household items. Claudine Christian's husband, already unhappy, gave her a choice: the boys or him. She chose the boys. She set some boundaries, assigned simple chores, had expectations for them. The boys started for the first time to go to school consistently. There were plenty of challenges and setbacks, but she persisted. She took the boys to her church. One by one, she had them baptized. Academic and behavioral challenges continue, obviously, but the boys are mostly making it, participating in extracurricular activities, sports, singing in the choir. Several are junior deacons at their church. At the end of this remarkable account, Claudine Christian recalled those first harrowing weeks when the five little boys were sleeping together in the center of the bedroom, despite the new bunk beds, in a jumbled pile of bodies covered by a comforter. Their sleep was fitful, broken all night long by nightmares. She remembers they would wake up in the middle of the night, and I would run into the room, and I would gather two or three at a time and just hold them and rock them until they could sleep again. I would say, "I love you, I love you, I love you." Just say it until it sticks. You can't play with these words when it comes to the hearts of children. Just say it until it sticks. One day, 2,000 years ago, a young man talked about God in terms of the tenacious, strong, unconditional, amazing love that occasionally graces and blesses human life, enough times that we know it when we see it. It was not common then or now to talk about God in those terms. God is creator, God is lawgiver, God is law enforcer, God is punisher, God is random power coursing through the universe. Those are terms everybody understands. But the young man, Jesus of Nazareth, used other words. He reached deeply into the tradition and history of his own people to remind them of their own unique, alternate way of talking about God. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," one of their poets had written centuries before. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." And when their ancestors were held in cruel captivity in Babylon, miles from their home, a prophet spoke words of comfort to them. They were convinced that their suffering was punishment for their sins exacted upon them by the Holy One. But the prophet said, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom." The situation was this. Jesus, a young rabbi from Nazareth, traveling around in Galilee from village to village, was in the process associating with people no self-respecting, religiously observant person would be seen with. Sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes even. Well, the religious officials in each one of those towns saw that and began to grumble. Religious people, seems to me, are always the first to grumble about a love that has room in it for sinners, a love that reaches out to include those who are excluded. So they were grumbling, and Jesus heard it, and he told a series of stories to teach them a new God concept, a little basic Hebrew theology, but also as a subtle way, I think, to convince them to stop that grumbling and fussing about who God is letting into the kingdom and to start enjoying the gift of the Good Shepherd's love. That's an issue, by the way, very much at the heart of the life of his church 2,000 years later. Well, the stories are familiar and unforgettable. You know them. One of the old Sunday school pictures that must have hung on the wall of thousands of Sunday school rooms all over the world, a picture which I loved as a child because it was on every wall, every Sunday school I ever attended, was Jesus, the Good Shepherd, with a lamb in his strong arms striding ahead of a little flock of sheep. Another is Jesus with that sheep or that lamb around his shoulders. Another still, the one that I really liked a lot, is of Jesus leaning precariously over a steep and dramatic and ominous precipice, reaching down to rescue a lamb who had fallen over and got caught in the bramble bush. I love those pictures. I don't remember much about Sunday school except that I was supposed to sit still and be quiet and couldn't do much of either. I had a lot to say even then. I love those pictures, I suppose, because every child sooner or later feels lost. Those pictures communicated something of the profound truth of the gospel. Well, a shepherd, Jesus said, had 100 sheep. One strayed and became lost. The shepherd left the 99 in the dangerous wilderness to go find and retrieve the one lost sheep. "Which one of you," he said, bringing everybody in, "which one of you," he asked, "would not do the same?" And the answer, of course, is none of us. No sensible, prudent shepherd would do that. No sensible shepherd would endanger the owner's investment by risking 99% of it to go retrieve 1%. So this story starts out by contradicting basic common sense. The shepherd finds the lost sheep, lays it on his shoulder, rejoices, calls his friends and neighbors to a celebration. Would not you do the same? Jesus asks, and again, the answer is no. Obviously, a party for neighbors and friends, food, drink, bar bill, caterer, is going to cost a lot more than the value of one sheep. So there's a peculiar economics operating here. This shepherd is unlike any shepherd anybody knew. The shepherd places a higher value on one individual sheep than is practical or pragmatic. This story is told for the benefit of those good, responsible, religious people. Its obvious immediate beneficiaries are the lost sheep, the outsiders, those who've strayed but have now heard that they cannot stray outside the boundaries of God's compassionate love, the Good Shepherd's love. The real object of the story, I believe, are those religious types who simply could not or would not understand how someone who claimed to be who he claimed to be could associate with, accept, approve of, apparently love them. The human tendency has always been to constrict God and God's love, to fashion a God who acts the way we do, a God who gets upset about all sorts of things that human beings do, a God who frowns a lot and punishes evildoers. Most of us, Anne Lamott said somewhere, envision God as our stern high school principal, rifling through our files and not liking at all what he finds in there. One of the most dramatic of those images comes from Jonathan Edwards, a brilliant preacher and theologian in the Great Awakening, 18th century in this nation. He was an important person, but unfortunately what Edwards is remembered most for is a famous sermon he preached once, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, in which Edwards drew a vivid, incredibly vivid picture of a sinner dangling like a spider over the roaring fires of hell. No wonder it was called a Great Awakening. Good friend Cynthia Campbell, president of McCormick Seminary, in a recent address was thinking of that terrifying image when she said, Presbyterian Reformed Christian faith is fundamentally grounded in grace and gratitude. It is about God's freely and unconditionally given love for the world in Jesus Christ. That means Christian faith, she went on, is never about fear. Fear that we are sinners in the hands of an angry God. We are sinners to be sure, but the hands are those of a loving parent. Yes, but I can hear the grumbling starting already. Sooner or later, when confronted by God's amazing grace, we sound just like those religious types who grumbled about Jesus. Yes, but what about people who don't believe? Yes, but what about people who don't care? What about people who do terrible things? Are you saying that God loves everybody, that it doesn't matter, that everybody gets in ultimately? Are you, of all things, a universalist? Stop worrying about it, Jesus said. Let God worry about who's going to get in. It's none of your business, ultimately. What is your business is living joyful and genuine lives of gratitude in the knowledge of God's unconditional love for you. That's what matters. Think for a moment about the implications of Jesus' innocent little story, the incredible premium put on the life of that one lost sheep. Think of what that might mean in terms of a Christian ethic or a mission statement for a Christian church. Douglas John Hall, Canadian theologian, writes, God would go so far as this to find the lost sheep. That means the creature is so significant, so wondrous a being, that its creator will go to such lengths to reclaim it. We know, I think, the disastrous results when human value is denied or denigrated, when human beings are demeaned or humiliated. Rabbi Harold Kushner asks, what happens to the child who is never fussed over, whose birthdays are ignored, who goes to school in crowded classrooms, whose teachers are too overwhelmed to learn his name? I think we know the answer to that question. For 40 years, this church has tried to give programmatic expression to this theology of the Good Shepherd in our tutoring program. Its purpose, as you heard earlier, is to provide educational support and enrichment to children from neighborhoods near here. That's incredibly important. But perhaps even more important, it also says to each one of those children, you are valuable. You are a precious child of God. God has not forgotten you, and we are here to make sure that you know that. There's nothing we do here that is more important than that. And so I do invite and urge your support, your financial support, your prayers. Come to that celebration next Saturday night. Drop in and see what's going on. And if you've never done it before, give a little of yourself, a little of your money, your time, your gifts, your love as a tutor. We still need tutors and volunteers. This gets personal, finally. Even those of us who are privileged, and that would mean most of us in this sanctuary, not marginalized, never have been, used to being on the inside, even we deal with questions of value. If you read any national slick magazine, you know that we live in a culture that assigns value on the basis of income and status and what you're wearing, what kind of wristwatch you have, what kind of car you drive, what neighborhood you can afford to live in, what university you attended, what fraternity or sorority elected you. We live in a culture that assigns value on the basis of youth and health and vigor, those magazines relentlessly tell us. All of that can be fairly fragile, as everyone sooner or later knows. The pain of extended unemployment is not merely financial. Pastors and psychologists know that it hits right where we live, at that place inside every one of us, our soul, where we know or do not know our value. Nobody needs me anymore. I have nothing, apparently, of value in this marketplace. The pain of aging is not merely chronological. It has to do with worth. I'm not what I used to be. I can't do the things I used to do. I wonder if I'll ever be attractive to anyone before. Again, the pain of isolation is not just loneliness or boredom. It's the sense that perhaps I really don't matter to anyone and never will again. And into that milieu in which you and I all live on occasion comes an alternate and literally saving word. You are a child of God, a precious child. You may feel lost, but the Good Shepherd has not forgotten you and comes to find and reclaim you and bring you home. In Tom Long's fine new book, Testimony, I read recently about a remarkable woman, Mary Ann Bird, who has written her memoirs under the interesting title, The Whisper Test. Mary Ann Bird was born with multiple birth defects, a cleft palate, a disfigured face, crooked nose, deaf in one ear. As a little girl, she suffered not only her physical impairments, but the emotional damage that is inflicted sometimes by children who can be thoughtless and cruel. Oh, Mary Ann, what happened to your lip? What's wrong with your face? They used to ask. Worst of all was the annual hearing test. When the teacher would call each child in the class forward, the child covered one ear, then the other. The teacher would lean forward and whisper, "The sky is blue," a simple phrase like, "The sky is blue," or, "You have new shoes." Now, Mary Ann could not hear in one ear and did everything possible, including cheating, to minimize this attention to her disability. She hated that whisper test. One year, her teacher was Miss Leonard, who every child loved. The day came for the dreaded hearing test. Mary Ann cupped her ear. Miss Leonard leaned forward. Mary Ann Bird remembers, "I waited for those words which God must have put in her mouth. It's those seven words that changed my life." Miss Leonard did not say, "The sky is blue," or, "You have new shoes." What she whispered in my ear was, "I wish you were my little girl." Say it until it sticks. God has, in Jesus Christ, God's Son, the one who comes to find us and claim us and love us and carry us home. On one great day, he said, "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave 99 in the wilderness and go after the one until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices." Thanks be to God. Amen.